However many years a man may live, let him enjoy them all. That's the first half of the eighth verse in Ecclesiastes 11. However many years a man may live, would you repeat that after me? However many years a man may live, let him enjoy them all. Let him enjoy them all. Let him enjoy them all. I apologize for the fact it's non-inclusive language, but you know it applies to every one of us. I have a friend who comments about this business of aging that, isn't it strange that we really can never quite get used to it? Ecclesiastes has an insight into that fact. He says it's actually typical of all time. God has set eternity in the hearts of men. That's what chapter 3:11 says. You see, we're made to inhabit eternity, and so we never get used to the passage of time, whether it's with reference to our own aging process or anything else. I remember it wasn't yesterday, it seemed like, that I bought that automobile that now is registering 150,000 miles. Or just think back to all the other episodes of your life, how you, well, wasn't it just yesterday that you were starting out high school, and then now graduation, just like that. And likewise college, and then work situations. They come and they go, and they just speed by. Everything that comes, well, the translation in our Pew Bible is, everything that comes is meaningless. But that can also be rendered, everything that comes is fleeting. Everything that comes goes. Just like that, like Virgil said, time flies, doesn't it? That's our experience. And the shocking part about it is, when you get a little more mileage on you, you go back to class reunions and you're astonished at how elderly everyone looks. You wonder, whatever happened to them? This is bizarre, you know, this strange thing. Well, Ecclesiastes, any of the wisdom books that you'll find in the Bible, typical of wisdom in the ancient world, is fascinated with this whole business of time. Ecclesiastes 8:5, a wise heart will know the proper time and procedure. Timeliness is a major concern for wisdom in the Bible. Esther 1 talks about the wise men who understood the times. Ecclesiastes 3 says there's a time for everything and a season for every activity under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. And you know how the text goes on from there. And in succeeding months, I hope to come back to many of these passages in Ecclesiastes. Even chapter 7, verse 14, when times are good, be happy. But when times are unpleasant, consider this. God made the one as well as the other. God and time, major concern in wisdom and a major concern for us. However many years a man may live, let him enjoy them all. We're not going to get a whole lot of comfort out of the book of Ecclesiastes if we come at it with the traditional interpretation of this book. Some of you may be aware of the fact that it's standard operating procedure to dismiss the entire book and say it's all sub-Christian, and it's only at the end that Ecclesiastes comes to his senses. And in another month, I'd like to persuade you that's not so. Right now, I just state it as a challenge to read this book and understand it as the inspired Word of God. And the problem for us is that the truths that are in it are stated in such stark terms. We're not used to undiluted truth, such, you know, high-test truth as we find here. But it's an example of Ecclesiastes' own admonition. It's better to heed a wise man's rebuke than to listen to the songs of fools. He's not going to sing songs to a heavy heart, as Proverbs talks about. But give it to you straight. Here's the truth, the Word of God. However many years a man may live, let him enjoy them all. In our family, we have four children, and that tends to mean that birthdays are a big deal. This past August 15, my daughter Esther turned 10, and she's really excited about 10. You know, 10's like a really neat number. Got two digits, the first one that you come to. It's an even number. It meant finally catching up with the other children. She was looking forward to turning 10 for months, talking about what we're going to do for the party and so on. And I, I kind of got into the spirit of this and began to say, you know, that isn't that a wonderful attitude? I can't wait till my birthday. I just can't wait. And there may be some of you here, too. You just can't wait to turn 50, right? You're just dying for that, the big number, because it's half 100, it's twice 25, it's a great time to be silver. You know, it just, and in fact, I've read on the internet, source of all information, that today in America, 10,000 people are becoming 50, joining the largest growing population group in America. We're almost at the verge, those over 50, of representing 1/4 of the population of our country. So, you know, it's a fabulous time. Now, I know sometimes people will talk about it as being over the hill, but, you know, when you're over the hill, that's when you start going faster. I'm just reaching my stride now with this 50. I was boasting about this earlier today, and someone said, that's nothing. Wait till you turn 65, then you get to get in on all of the specials there are for senior citizens. Someone else overheard us and said, that's nothing, 70's even better. Modern medical research claims that when you turn 70, cholesterol no longer matters. Apparently, this is true, and when you turn 80, fat no longer matters. You can eat all the fat you want. And 100, I don't know if you saw this interview, this elderly individual just turned 100. They said the greatest thing about turning 100 is you don't have to worry anymore about peer pressure. Well, I want to get you into the spirit of the thing. Yesterday, some of my dear brothers and sisters at the church here had a little surprise party for me. I was kind of looking for material and didn't expect it to come so readily, but here are the balloons, first of all, just so you get the idea. The only folks that make 50 balloons in black are those who don't know the joy of turning 50. There it is, but there you go. But in the course of the party, I suppose it was intended as little adumbrations, coming attractions of what's waiting. Various gifts were distributed to me, including Dr. Scholl's insoles to help me along. Men's shampoo in hair color, black. Ace bandage, vitamin C. And here's an interesting thing called Hair Ever. Hair and scalp vitamin tonic. I'll let you know if it works, any of you. I plan to use it. There's also Preparation H. And I saw the H and got excited. I thought Hugenberger or something, but Brain Pep. Can you believe that? Dynamic mental performance. It's all natural. And finally, one of the elders, I won't tell you who, he happens to be the moderator of the church, he was concerned about my image at Sunday night. You know, I'm not really getting into the kind of the dress code that Danny has been setting for us. And so I thought, well, I can't help my preference for conservative suits. But just so that everyone would know what an exciting fellow I am underneath, I got this boxer shorts. These little happy face boxer shorts, I would have worn them, but you wouldn't have known, you see, so. But you know, you don't need a visual aid like that. All you need is the Word of God. Ecclesiastes portrays old age just as vividly as possible in our text. It starts in chapter 12, and in a way it's really gripping. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come, and the years approach when you'll say, I have no pleasure in them. There's stark realism there. There's no pulling of punches in the Bible. If you want, you know, just lullabies to go to bed, don't read the Bible. If you want truth to live by, here's a book you can stake your life on. The days are coming when you're going to say, I have no pleasure in them from a human perspective. No question about it. Family Practice News tells us that the largest age group of any in terms of incidence of suicide is for men over the age of 60. The depression that comes on with forced retirement and all the rest of it, lost prestige, perceived economic hardship, and so on. That's what this is talking about, the days of trouble. And then we read in verse 2, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain. I suppose if you read that at a superficial level, you could call that the sunset years of life, but that's not really what's intended. I think it's intended to be part of an extended metaphor that begins here of our lives as a kind of a bustling manner where all kinds of activities going on, there are servants and masters and so on. And in the course of that, there's this coming storm. And unlike the earlier problems in life, the earlier problems are just like minor setbacks. At this point, Ecclesiastes is telling us there's coming a time when the clouds return after the rain. It's unending. Earlier, you had a pain, and it lasted maybe a day or two. Bengay took care of it. It was over. A little earlier, there was, you know, a minor setback. You lost a job. Well, now you got another one. Bounce right back. The problems are brief and fleeting. But now it comes to be the clouds return after the rain. Unending disasters. One half of all cancer in America is borne by those over the age of 65. When the keepers of the house tremble, the arms and hands become feeble and tremble with palsy and so on. And strong men stoop, an image for, in the metaphor, for legs that totter and the loss of musculature in the back and compression of the spine so that by age 70, everyone in this room, if God allows you to live so long, will lose about an inch in your stature. When grinders cease because they are few, you know, it's again the imagery of the manner, but it's the grinders here represent the teeth in terms of the metaphor. And even with modern dentistry, there are many who will be wearing partial and full dentures. You know, again, is Ecclesiastes just whistling, you know, singing in the dark, pretending, living in an idealistic world that it would commend us to enjoy them all? Those looking through the windows grow dim, verse 3, referring to diminished visual acuity that attends old age. Eye pupils that are less capable of dilation, presbyopia that comes on, cataracts that affect of those over the age of 75, half of the adult population. When the doors to the street are closed, some people think that refers to hearing and the loss of the high frequencies, but it may more likely, in terms of biblical image, refer to the lips, and they fall back into the mouth with the absence of teeth. That's how it appears in Job. And the sound of grinding fades, because you can only eat soft food. And wise men rise up at the sound of birds. There's that kind of sleeplessness and diminished sleep need that attends old age, typically 1 hour less per night with lots of interruptions, a very much more fragmented sleep pattern, which is typical for older people. And their own songs grow faint. You know, they just would love to sing. They got a song in their heart, but the larynx has aged, and the vocal apparatus no longer works. There's ossification of the vocal folds, the cartilages, and so you no longer have that full range of voice, and there's a little airy sound that this talks about. When men are afraid of heights, we're not talking about agoraphobia, you're talking about the ordeal of just walking uphill or observing a stairway to get to the designated goal. And of the dangers in the streets, the fear of stumbling along old familiar paths, danger of falling down. When the almond tree blossoms, there's the hair turning white. And the grasshopper drags himself along, there's the halting gait of old age and the use of canes and other aids to walk. And desire no longer is stirred. I don't think this is referring to the needs that are addressed with Viagra. This is referring to the whole loss of any physical appetites, loss of taste buds that are fewer in number and less effective and decrease in smell that is typical for persons over 70 that's so dangerous in the case of natural gas leaks that sometimes our elderly population don't smell in time. And the man then goes to his eternal home, and mourners go about the streets. Remember him before the silver cord is severed. Remember God, your creator, before the silver cord is severed or the golden bowl is broken. Another change in imagery, but it's a beautiful one that stresses the value and beauty of life, but also its frailty. The lamp is kind of a symbol of life, and there it is, suspended by the slenderest of threads. And before the pitcher is shattered at the spring or the wheel broken at the well, at last the most necessary functions of life have now come to a halt. The water that's the symbol of life that undergirds this. And the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. And this shows the dependence on Genesis that is typical of Ecclesiastes. Say, what? This is the most, look at you people, this is the most depressing text. What basis of joy is there in all of this decrepitude? Well, I think it's important, number one, for what it doesn't say. You'll notice, in spite of all that stark realism, not a word, not a breath, about senility. Now that is intriguing. Well, of course, that's because the characteristic problem of old age is not senility, it's physical infirmity. There are studies done of IQ, tracking them in terms of age. I don't know, I'm sure a lot of you have seen them, I don't know, but how we all know age does correlate with IQ, and it tends to climb up through those adolescent years and peaks in the early 20s. And then there's a slow tapering that is apparently associated in part with the loss of neurons, but really that doesn't seem to be entirely adequate explanation, and no one really is clear on the entire mechanism. But anyway, slowly tapers off until you get to age 75, where it's now dropped all the way back to where it was when you were 16 or 17 on average. 75-year-olds with IQs about the same as the 17-year-old. When you eliminate Alzheimer's and other organic illnesses that have to do with the onset of dementia, eliminating stroke victims and so on, that's the track. We've been sold a bill of goods on this subject. In terms of the Bible, it's exactly as actually the statistics would bear out in our own time. One study was done, only one out of 23 persons over the age of 65, about 4%, are experiencing dementia. And according to the Harvard Medical Newsletter, the real number ought to be somewhere around 2%. That's not the characteristic problem. The physical infirmity is, not the mental infirmity. In fact, from the Bible's point of view, old age is a time of quintessential mental giftedness. Think of all the biblical heroes. In fact, they become the standard of wisdom. Psalm 119, I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than my elders, for I obey your precepts. More understanding than those who are the older folks. Abraham was 75 when he set out from Haran. Sarah, 65. Moses, we know he had enforced retirement from herding sheep at age 80 in order to return to be the deliverer of God's people. Aaron was 83 when he began his ministry. Caleb was 85 when he began. Joshua, no younger than 60 for sure when he took over from Moses. Samuel, similarly elderly when he led Israel's greatest revival in the days of Mizpah in 1 Samuel 12. Daniel was in his 80s when he wrote his book, and his ministry spanned the 70 years of the Babylonian captivity. And we can go on, and that's not even in the New Testament when God promises to pour out his spirit upon all flesh so that your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young men see visions, and your old men dream dreams. You'd think, you know, the Bible was written by the, you know, advertisers for Centrum Silver. It just seems like all the heroes, you know, are in this older category. What's the basis of joy in all this? Well, of course, partly it is what's not said. It's also not assumed that older people are going to be crotchety. That's not a part of the picture. That's not part of the package of God's people as they make progress toward the likeness of Christ. The point is that in the infirmities of old age, whatever they be, as realistic as this is portrayed, none of it is a problem when we consider what is the purpose of life. What's the purpose of life? I mean, if the purpose is to run a 4-minute mile, then you might as well hang it up once you hit 25 or 26. If the purpose of life is in order to make a 6-digit, figure income, then, of course, you're going to be totally defeated and depressed when you hit forced retirement at 65, and it's going to be downhill probably long before then. If the purpose of life is to be measured in terms of these congenial circumstances, you're done for. But if instead it's to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, as the Westminster Catechism puts it, if that's the purpose of God, then all of this realism's no problem. They're just more opportunities to enjoy God, to glorify Him, to allow Him to make His strength perfect in our weakness. Paul writes, "I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but have sufficient courage, so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me is to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord." And so Paul writes, the one the Savior said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I'll boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That's why I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I'm strong." And so we rejoice, however many years a man may live. Let him enjoy them all. Once we played peewee football, now we're in the NFL. The tests are harder, but we rejoice all the more because God is sufficient. Once it was miniature golf, now it's the PGA. And it goes on, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Don't be afraid of what's coming down the pike this year. Consider it pure joy, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work, so you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything, more like Christ. Well, of course, none of this is news to the elderly. Now, if you ask older members of Park Street Church, this is old hat. They've always known this. They start every day. "This is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." I just had the privilege of having a memorial service for Mabel Carhu, which is one of the older dear saints in this church. I visited her a month ago when she was dying of brain cancer, and there she was, set up in her bed in the living room. And I went up to her and talked to her and how are things going? "Oh, really great. I'm, so filled with confidence in the Lord and peace." And I, "Mabel, come on, it's got to be a problem. Are you in any pain?" "No, God is keeping me from pain." "Afraid to die?" "No. In fact, it's good that I'm in bed all day, because I start each day counting all of my blessings. And this way I get to just keep counting right through the afternoon. I don't have to stop, to get up." The old folks know this. This passage is not directed to them. This passage is written for those who are young and are in danger of giving into self-pity and of magnifying the little aches and pains and setbacks and difficulties that their life encounters. It's reality therapy to cause them to see that however many years a man may live, let him enjoy them all. Our great danger is to wish away life. We start off as youngsters, children, and we dying to be soldiers and policemen. The whole problem of accelerated adolescence, Leave It to Beaver and My Three Sons, has given way to Beavis and Butthead and South Park. We're just rushing into adolescence as fast as we can. In fact, we want to get over it and get out of the house and out from under mom and dad's thumb. We can't wait. We can't wait to get into college. And once we're in college, we can't wait until we get out of college so that we can finally get on with business school, because that's what we always really wanted. And and then we get into business school, and we can't wait to get out of business school and have our own business so that we don't have to have folks pushing us around and telling us what to do. And then we get out and have our own business, and then we can't wait until retirement, when we no longer have to kowtow to the forces of the economy and so on. We're wishing away life. We're like the man in whom Job writes in chapter 7, does not man have hard service on earth? Are not his days like those of a hired man, like a slave longing for evening shadows, or a hired man waiting eagerly for his wages? So I have been allotted months of futility and nights of misery that have been assigned to me. When I lie down, I think, how long before I get up? The night drags on, and I toss till dawn. You know, just always waiting for tomorrow, wishing away our days, wishing away our life. But God will not have it. Remember, brothers and sisters, that time is fleeting. Be happy, young man, while you're young. And let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eye sees. But know that for all these things, God will bring you to judgment. So banish anxiety from your heart and cast the off the troubles of your body. For youth and vigor are not meaningless, but fleeting. It's that same word, fleeting like a breath. The word meaningless is the word hevel in Hebrew. It's hevel, it's a breath. It's the same name that Abel, Cain and Abel, that's why Abel was called Abel. His life was like a breath. It was snuffed out in a moment. Youth and vigor are fleeting. And remember the inescapable fact of judgment. You know, that almost sounds, I don't know, I don't know how it strikes you. But know that for all these things, God will bring you to judgment. I'm reading in Ecclesiastes 11 now. Doesn't that sound like that just kind of pops the balloon, doesn't it? You know, do whatever your heart wants to do. But remember, you're going to be judged. It just seems like God the great killjoy up there waiting for carte blanche for self-centered living, but then he's going to nail you. But is that it? No, it isn't. It's live without regrets. Get real joy that lasts and doesn't leave a hangover. Joy that lasts even to eternity and will look better and better as time goes on and when seed seen from eternity's values. In fact, it may not even be but know that for all these things. It can be and know that for all these things God will bring you to judgment. Those of you who know Hebrew will see, in fact, 99% likelihood that's what it is. It's just and know that. Why? Well, one early Jewish commentator writes, man will have to give account for all that he saw and did not enjoy. How do you like that? To whom much is given, much is required. It's not that God's up there waiting for you to make one false move. It's that if you know God, and you're living with his strength, with his spirit, that is the spirit of freedom, he's holding you accountable to rejoice in your youth and however many years you may live. The Bible warns us about the false teachers who promote ungrateful asceticism. In 1 Timothy, they forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving because it's consecrated by the word of God and prayer. It's not a license to sin, not a license to immorality, as Job warns, not a license to go out and rob banks or whatever. But it certainly is a protest against anyone who thinks being a Christian is somehow or other living a death sentence and living life in a straitjacket. It's freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And so rejoice in the Lord always. Be content. Be joyful always, Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians. Pray constantly. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. And that sums up the lesson of our text. However many years a man may live, let him enjoy them all with all of God's help.